We have one more evening together, if our Lord be not come, to be occupied with the lovely, incomparable person of our Lord Jesus, as we've been so fittingly singing together. I love that number 40. I often think of it on a Lord's Day morning as we commence our meeting. Come, let us sing the matchless worth and sweetly sound the glories forth which in our Savior shine. He is so full of the fullness of every perfection of deity in humanity. Marvelous. We have a great Savior. Thank God we can love Him, learn of Him, and as we sang, we're going to see Him face to face. They sometimes tell me there are no tears in heaven, but I don't know how we'll hold them back, brethren, when we see Him face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Those tears will be wonderful tears, wonderful moment. Could be tonight we will see Him. Blessed be His name. Now again, we'll turn to chapter 28, please, of the book of Exodus. Exodus 28, and we will commence our reading at verse 9. We're going to look a little this evening at the two onyx stones and the measure and the manner of security that is seen in these two stones and these chains and the manner that they are associated with the high priest attached to him. There's one statement that's made about the breastplate that's very interesting that really relates to all of these parts, even to the ephod. It says that it is to be attached to Aaron. That's nice. Attached to Aaron. That is, it's making it so that it becomes really, as far as God is concerned, a part of the man. The man without these would be incomplete. And so we're going to be looking a little this evening at the shoulder epaulets of the great high priest, and perhaps we will be able to touch upon the breastplate. And tomorrow evening, if our Lord Jesus be not come, we will spend our final time together looking at the breastplate, a very, very beautiful piece of the garments, and teaching that it has to do with our service for Him. So our reading tonight will commence in Exodus, please, and the 9th verse of chapter 28. And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, 6 of their names on one stone, and the other 6 names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the 2 stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches or clasps of gold. And thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold. That's a strange word. There's no pain involved. The idea is that it is like a clasp where the fingers that hold the stone on your ring, you ladies, your engagement ring has a nice stone in it. And those ouches are the fingers that hold that stone. And so God is laying hold of it. It's a picture of His hand, of course, that He's holding it Himself in the security that is to be intended for these 2 stones, that they can never be lost. And in that verse we read, and 2 chains of pure gold at the ends, of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches, the clasps. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. 4 square it shall be, being doubled like a pouch. And a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. A span was about 8 inches, the span of a man's hand. So it was about 8 inches square. I don't know what that is around here, I'm sorry. I'm 8 inches. I don't know the centimeters on that one. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. Now, we will not take time to read these stones this evening, because we do want to consider them tomorrow if our Lord Jesus be not come. Verse 22, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate 2 rings of gold, and shalt put the 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the 2 wreathen chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other 2 ends of the 2 wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the 2 ouches, the 2 clasps, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make 2 rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the 2 ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And 2 other rings of gold shalt thou make, and shalt put them on the 2 sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart, the forefront of it thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof under the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. The first thing that we will just notice a little is concerning these chains and rings and couplings that the Lord brings before us. He's going to emphasize them, because when we come to the breastplate, as we've been noticing, I read part of it just for that purpose. Notice that he's going to emphasize them all the way around this breastplate, so that it will not move away from the man and from the ephod. And there's a great reason for that. It's a muff. And inside that muff there are 2 stones, and then on the chains are attaching it to the 2 shoulder pieces. So there's a link between these stones on the shoulders and the stones on the breastplate. This evening we're going to keep ourselves looking at these 2 stones, these 2 onyx stones, and the chains. Now this is going to take us to the Roman epistle. It's very beautiful to notice how the truths of the New Testament are seen, and because really we're not wanting to imagine these things as we look at them, because they're teaching us truth that's going to be expounded for us in the epistles and made clear as to doctrine. In the Roman epistle, in chapter 5, you have the chains of security. There are 5 different statements in the first 10 verses of chapter 5 of Romans that are showing the security, the absolute security of them who stand in grace. And that is a wonderful thing for us to remember and to be able to tell others. Because as we realize, beloved, it's possible to have doctrine without having Christ. And very often today, and I say it kindly but thoughtfully, hopefully, helpfully, for those who are young here tonight. Let me just take for an example using the name of the Mennonites. Not because I have anything against them, but they do not believe generally in eternal security. They have good doctrine, excellent doctrine. They can teach you the doctrines of the blood of Christ, the doctrines of justification. Interesting, they have those beautiful doctrines, but they don't have eternal security. And what happens is, they're taking the work of the Lord Jesus in its accomplishment, but it becomes dependent upon them to make it work. And that becomes a religion of works. There's no security in it. It's like taking these stones and putting them on the shoulders there. That's all right. There's doctrine involved in those stones, as we will notice, but no chains. Then where is there going to be that security of which God said that it shall be attached to the ephod? And he's going, as I mentioned to you already, it's going to be attached to his person. There's no security there unless It is attached to the person. That's our security. And that's the great reason for these chains and the fingers, the ouches and the clasps that we have. And if you notice again in the Roman epistle, when you turn into chapter 6, we're not now looking at chains of security. What we're looking at in chapter 6 are the two onyx stones. The two onyx stones upon the shoulders of the high priest are found in the 6th chapter of Romans. What do we have in Romans chapter 6? We are baptized into his death. And interestingly, these two onyx stones, I'm sure that some of you beloved believers are students of the stones, the precious stones, far more than I am. I have tried to do a little homework on them, of course, before trying to speak upon them, about them rather. And I find that it is very interesting the detail that there is about stones as to their values and what gives them value. And we're going to notice that particularly on the breastplate. But in the two onyx stones, the onyx stone is a very dark stone. It's a bloodstone. My dear grandfather had a bloodstone ring. And when he passed away, they passed me that ring, and I do not know whatever happened to it. I wish I had it, because I can remember the look of that stone. It was not brilliant. It was not bright and shining, but there was a depth to it. It was like looking into a depth of deep, deep red. And that's what we have in the two onyx stones. It is the precious blood of Christ. It is his death. And in that death, we have our names graven. That's beautiful, brethren. That's the teaching of Romans 5 and Romans 6 again. We're standing in the values of another and what he has accomplished, our blessed high priest. So unknown to Israel, as they would see that beautiful garment upon the high priest, and watch him in his ministry, for they saw him every day in these garments. That's the garments he wore when he was in the courtyard and when he was down by the gate to meet the man that was coming with his sin offering. This is how they would see him. And upon the shoulders of the high priest were these two stones. And I wonder, I really have often wondered if there were any who really sought after the knowledge of God in what these things really meant. Why is my name graven, the name of my tribe, graven on the shoulders of that high priest? Why are they there? But they were there, graven in the onyx stones. And when we turn to the New Testament, we see the beautiful teaching of it. And so, dear saints, there is absolutely no room for us to ever have a doubt as to the security of our acceptance with God. Because we are totally related to and secured to the person of our high priest. That's my acceptance. That's the wonder of the security that is mine. It is not dependent upon me in any fashion, either what I do or fail to do, or what I want to be and what I do not care to be. It's amazing. Marvelous grace has brought me into a security. And now when we come to the will be or won't be, want to be or don't want to be, that's what we'll be looking at the stones on the breastplate. That's different. But when it comes to our position in the family, we have an absolute security in our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that I want to try and notice with you a little about the stones themselves is the fact that these two stones were both identical. The other stones, every one of them, are different on the breastplate. We will come to that again, as I mentioned, tomorrow evening if our Lord be not come. But for tonight, we're looking at two stones that are identical. There's a lot of lovely truth here, brethren. Really, to me, it is very, very touching. When I think of the Lord Jesus as my high priest in heaven, and what we see pictured for us in these two stones. Notice, first of all, that they are clasped by fingers of gold, these two stones. Does that not remind you of the teaching of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, what He said, "You are in my hand, and I am in my Father's hand, and no one can pluck them from my Father's hand." The absolute security of a personal appreciation of every sinner who turns in faith to the Lord Jesus, they're taken a hold of by the hand of deity, never to be lost. That's a second means, an expression of security. But let's notice again. We find that the names of the sons of Israel. Now, I want to distinguish this because we're going to notice when we read about the breastplate that it's the tribes of Israel, not the sons of Israel. On the two shoulder pieces of Aaron, you will find Levi and Joseph. But you'll not find either one of them on the breastplate. That's interesting. So what we're looking at, as we read, it's by their birth. By their birth, there was an orderly. The first one would be Reuben, and the last one would be Benjamin. All by order of their birth. But the fact that they were in the family is what gave them a place on the shoulders of the high priest. Let me point out to you the value of being on the shoulder of the high priest. There are two things that are given to us in Scripture about the shoulders of our Lord Jesus. The one is very beautiful in Luke chapter 15. We find the shepherd, and he leaves 99 sheep in a fold. And he goes after one sheep which is lost. And he says, "And when he findeth it, he putteth it upon his shoulders and bringeth it home." And that's the security again, beloved, that we have. I know I'm going to be in heaven because he is taking me there. I'm on his shoulders. It is not dependent on me. It's entirely dependent on the wonder of his love and grace that he found me, placed me on his shoulders, and he bringeth me home. And listen to what he adds to it. With rejoicing, marvelous brethren, that you give joy to the Lord Jesus, the very fact that you trusted him. Even you younger folk here tonight, it is an experience now. See, we're not looking at your experience. We'll get to that later. Tomorrow evening. This evening, we're looking at birth and the security of it and what is going to be the result of it. But there's a second thing about the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 9. And you will remember it says about him, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." That's a beautiful title. "The God of Eternity," Father of Eternity, is really the idea. And he is the Prince of Peace. But then it adds, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." The shoulders of the Lord Jesus represent the fact of his government. And brethren, I'm glad that I am embraced with the government of God. Once I belonged to the kingdom of the wicked one. His government ruled my life. Marvelous transaction took place when I was a boy, when I trusted the Lord Jesus. I did not understand it. I did not feel anything in it. But that moment I was translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And I'm found upon his shoulders, governed by the government and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus as my Redeemer. And so the shoulders of the Lord Jesus teach us as well the security of our salvation in him. But now let's look at the names upon these two stones. We do not need to go over the names, but it's a very interesting thing, beloved, to look in the Scriptures at the history of these different names. Reuben was a rascal. But his name is on that shoulder piece. And was never taken off. Never erased. Look at the history of Dan. Dan corrupted the priesthood. But his name is on that shoulder piece. And was never taken off. Isn't that amazing? Then there's Benjamin. Beautiful Benjamin. Yes, his name is on that shoulder piece. And wouldn't you say he deserves it? Brethren, that's not why they're there. Because they deserve it. They are there by sovereign love and wondrous grace. God foreknew the history of every one of those individuals. And through Jacob, he brings that little family into the bonds of grace. And every one of their names are written upon the shoulders of that high priest. Dear brother and dear sister, never let the tempter say to you, you're not a good Christian. Therefore, he's not going to be interested in you. You'll never amount to anything. You can't preach. You can't teach. You'll never amount to anything. Thank God, beloved, my name is upon his shoulder, not because I try to become something, but because of what he has made me to be, a son of the King. That's who you are. And that's the names that are upon these two shoulder pieces. The names of men. Yes, they had failure, but they're the very foundation of the kingdom of which Israel is today the offspring, and yet will be brought into the fullness of blessing. And once again, I love to think of it. When the millennium is in progress and the temple is built, there's going to be a high priest. And upon the names and shoulders of that high priest will be these two stones, two onyx stones, with the names of the very men whose offspring will be gathered around the feet of the Lord Jesus in that day. Marvelous brethren, that's the fullness of grace. It can never be lost. Can never be laid aside. Yes, we may disappoint our beloved high priest. Yes, we may grieve his heart and send arrows into his bosom and cause him to have grief. But he can never remove our names from the hollow of his hand, from the shoulders of his government. Blessed be his name for such rich grace towards each one of us who are saved by wondrous grace tonight. But notice again these names. It says concerning them, they are engraved. They're engraved in those stones, not written with a pencil, not written with some ink, but graven in there. They're there to stay. There's nothing going to remove them. The only thing that could remove those names is to remove the stone. We can't remove the stone, brethren. Thank God the stone will never be removed. It is the precious blood of Christ. That's wherein we stand. That is our acceptance. That's really the teaching of 1 John 1 and verse 7. Because in that chapter, you have that truth. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he says, and you are in the light. Walk in that light. That is, live according to the character of that light. And if any man sin, he mentions. And then he brings in that beautiful verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's not a continual cleansing. That's a once for all. And then he adds what is necessary for sin that does arise in the history of these people that are on his shoulders, you and me. What does he say then? And if any man sin, what does he do? He confesses it to his Father. You see, now it's a communion that's broken, not a position or standing. That can never change. Upon the shoulders, engraven in the stones, those onyx stones, is your name. Dear sister, dear brother, young or older here tonight, irrespective of age or experience, your name and my name is engraven, never to be removed, as long as that precious blood avails in the presence of God, my standing is secure. Another lovely thing I like about this statement, it says it's engraven with a signet. That is, now Hebrew letters, if you've those dear brethren who have studied their Bible and know a little bit of Hebrew and a little bit of Greek, as you know, Hebrew letters are very, there's nothing artistic about them. They're very square and straight, and there's nothing really beautiful about the letters. When you come to Greek, there's a bit of style to the letters, but not so in Hebrew. But God says, I'm going to make it stylish. And in Hebrew, he's writing these names, and he's giving them a flair with the engravings of a signet. That which would be like the signing of the name of a prominent person, a president or a king or a senator or something, and giving a definite beauty to that name. When I think of angels in heaven, and think of the wonders of the myriads of those beings that attend the throne of our Lord, and hear, brethren, upon the shoulders of our high priest are names that are written and given a flair of beauty. God's proud of them. Isn't that humbling? God is proud that I'm His. Oh, I would like to make that name proud by my behavior. I would like to make Him glad by experience that I am really His. Wouldn't you, brother? Isn't that the desire of our heart? Shouldn't that be the motivation of our service? To make Him proud that we're His. That's why He has it written with that beautiful lettering. To me, it is so humbling. I sometimes have to acknowledge I don't know what to say sometimes when I'm praying just alone with the Lord. I don't know what to say. He is so wonderful to me. He is so marvelous in His patience. He is so gracious in His unfailing, ceaseless service in attending to me and all my needs, physical, mental, spiritual, experientially, day by day. He is continuously attending to me because He loves me. That's why He wrote it with a flair. It's love that did it. And it's love for you, dear sister and dear brother. Don't let the devil ever insert into your thinking that there's any lack of interest or love in you, even when you do feel cold in heart. And we all get that way. We slip. We don't intend to, but we slip away. Things fill us up instead of having the time that we should. And we feel it. We come to meeting feeling empty. We can't give. But He still loves me. And He's glad I'm His. He doesn't change the writing upon those stones with the writing of a signet. Clasped with fingers of gold, bound by chains, linked with the ephod, as we noted last evening, the ephod that speaks so beautifully, so singularly, of all the virtues of the Lord Jesus and His excellencies and His manners toward us in the scarlet and in the white, the pure linen of Luke and Mark, Matthew and John, the purple and the blue, and His manners toward us as from the heavens He ministers, as He does in the epistles. He ministers to our need. Out of His fullness, we have been made full. Now our names are upon His shoulders. Now I must take a few minutes with you in the latter part of the meeting and notice a little concerning the character and the construction of the breastplate. Because as we come from the shoulder pieces to the breastplate, there's a link between them. But the one distinction that we have already noted with you, I must underline it again, we've been occupied with the fact that we are here by birth. But we are here by responsibility. Let me point that out to you in regard. First of all, we will look at the construction of the breastplate and what it means in relation to our being upon it in these precious stones. First of all, we notice that it is a muff. And in that muff, there are two stones called the Urim and Thummim. That it is a miraculous manner that God chose for the high priest to determine the will of God for his people with those two little stones. And he did it inside that muff. Now, we don't have any knowledge of what those stones were like. Some have said one was black and one was white. We don't know that. There's nothing in the Bible to reveal what they were like, so we don't try to imagine what they're like. But what we do know is from that character, God gave a yes or no to the will of his mind, his purposes for his people. Let me give you an example of it. David, he wanted to know whether he should go against the Philistines, you will recall. And he went to the high priest and he asked him to find out from the Urim and Thummim if he should go against the Philistines. And the priest did that in the presence of God. The two of them were in the presence of God, likely in prayer, and the high priest would have his hands in that muff. And from that, God revealed that he should go to the Philistines, and he slew them. He gained triumph for Israel. That's the way God did it under those circumstances. Now, that does not happen today, beloved. God does not work. You'd almost look at it as being magic. It was not magic. It was sovereignty. God was keeping the secrets of his will to himself until he was pleased to reveal them. And he revealed them according to experience. Now, he does the same for us today, but not through that manner and not with those means. But he does, brethren, reveal his will. Let me point it out to you in the Scriptures. Sometimes we hear of beloved believers, and we all have the experience, especially when we are younger. We say to ourselves, I want to know what the will of God is in this. How am I going to determine the will of God? Well, that's a very legitimate and necessary question for all of us to ask. I want to know what the will of God is. How can I know it? Well, let me give you a little example of how you're not going to know it. I was having gospel meetings in a little place, and this dear couple had to have get another automobile, had to have another car. So they were praying about it. What kind of a car should they get? And so they said to me that, you know, the way we're doing it is we're just asking the Lord to show us from his word, and we open the Bible and read it, and there's the answer for us. I tried to tell them that's not how you find the will of God. But I could not convince them. They did it anyway. So they opened it up to the very passage we're reading here tonight in Exodus 28. And they were reading about these stones. And they had a translation that gave for the amethyst an opal. So they bought an opal. And the thing was it was a tin can. They had more heartache in that. I said, now let me show you something. If you have read consistently, you would have come to Chronicles and you found the Ford of Jabbok, because you could have bought a Ford. That's not the way we learn the will of God, beloved. Now, I know that sounds very foolish, but you know, those dear couple, they meant that very well. But that's testing God. That's not trusting him. If you turn to the epistles, Let me note with you in Ephesians chapter 1, we have, this is the will of God. So read the Ephesian epistle and you'll find the will of God. You're going to find some things that are not the will of God. And you will find some things that are the will of God. And when I apply those things in my life, the will of God will be performed. Yes, even in making sure that you don't make a mistake about a life partner. It's in there. And it's even in Ephesians. When you come to the Galatian epistle, chapter 1, the will of God. And what is it dealing with in Galatians? It's making sure that you get right teaching in the spiritual realm so that you don't make a mistake like Peter did. Beloved Apostle Peter made a mistake in that. And he had to be corrected because he didn't do the will of God. When you come to the Colossian epistle, that you might know the will of God, he says. The knowledge of the will of God. Come to the Thessalonian epistle. And he says, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And he goes on to show it in that passage. So the will of God, brethren, can be understood. Well, you say, that's not helping me on whether I should buy a car or not. Well, let me tell you what the will of God says you should do about a car. First of all, he says, owe no man anything. So there's number one. That's got to help us. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you don't put it on a loan. But you don't put it on a loan when it's above your income. Don't be foolish. That's not the will of God. That's easy to be seen. So there are principles. See, God is not going to say, buy an Opel. But he's going to tell you to keep within your means. That's going to help you. And then he's going to show you as well, you know, as to which one. He's expecting you to use your common sense as well as to whether you should buy a Mercedes or buy a Chevrolet. Because neither one of them are, you know, they're not compatible, the two of them. And I don't want to waste my time as to what kind of a car you should buy because you probably know more about it than I do. But I like to get a cheap one. That's the best one. That's the best way to go, if you can. But the will of God will determine that your testimony is preserved in what you're doing. That's the main thing. That's what he's getting after. And it's not foolishness when you're thinking about those things in the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't mean that if it comes clear to you that your best deal is a Chevy, and you go and get one, it doesn't mean to say you won't have trouble with it. Because you're going to have trouble with every one of those things. They're all going to have some kind of trouble. So it's not a perfect thing to be able to say, well, that's the will of God, and so that's roses all the way. Never, brethren, never. You never learn anything on a bed of roses. You don't feel the prick of the rose when it's only petals. We've got to learn the experience, and God allows experiences in teaching us His will. Now let's go back and notice a little at the character of this breastplate as to its colors. It's a wonderful thing. I love to think of these colors again. We're not going to go over them, only to point out that in the garments of the high priest and upon the muff of the breastplate, the colors were the same as the colors that were in the tabernacle. So if you had stepped inside the tabernacle with the priest, with the high priest, the colors in his garments were the very colors that were over your head. The cloth that was over the top of that tent was white linen with gold and purple and scarlet and blue. So the high priest was in perfect harmony with the atmosphere of the presence of God. And if you were to step inside the most holy place where we do go, brethren, when we pray and when we're singing, we're inside the holiest. We're offering unto the throne eternal. We're with our high priest always. And inside that holy place were the very same things. Gold walls and beautiful colors overhead. and a beautiful ark covered with gold. And so are the person of our Lord Jesus as He ministers for us in heaven, brethren. Everything that He's occupied with on your behalf and mine is in perfect harmony with the presence of God. That's a security for us. We can rest in that, beloved. We don't need to feel that, I wonder if this is going to be the will of God. I wonder if this is, I hope I can keep peace. I hope I don't have something bothering me now. No, if our high priest is ministering to us and we are subject to his ministry, it's in harmony with the very presence of the dwelling of God in heaven. And I hope that will help us just to be sensitive to that. And in our experiences of life, to bow ourselves, asking for the grace of our gracious high priest. Just give us peace in our heart, Lord, regarding these truths, that we may know what we are doing will not jar the beautiful harmony that is found in heaven of our standing on the shoulders and on the breastplate of our great high priest. Now the stones. And we will look at the stones in detail, as I've mentioned already three times, so I'll not repeat it again, but tomorrow evening. But what I want to notice with you is the names on the stones are the tribes. So there's something, we have to find out what the difference is here between being the names of the tribes. Levi will not be mentioned, and Joseph will not be mentioned, but Ephraim and Manasseh will be on here. But Ephraim and Manasseh are not on the shoulders. On the shoulders is birth. And now we're coming to a situation where these 12 stones are in, as you'll notice, in four ranks of three. And that's the very same rank that you will find in Numbers chapter 3 about the position of the tribes around the tabernacle. And the order of the names on these stones is the order of the tribes in their relationship to the tabernacle. So now what we're looking at is our responsibilities in service. So our high priest, the Lord Jesus, brethren, is occupied continually with ministering to us in our stewardship of service. We have the security of our birth, of our standing, of our acceptance. And I love those words in Ephesians 1 and verse 6. We're accepted in the Beloved. All His acceptableness of these beautiful colors and materials represent to us the virtues of the person of our Lord Jesus. And He represents me and brings me into the presence of the Father, engraven with the writings of His signet upon His shoulder. And we read these words, He bears them as a memorial unto Jehovah. And your name is born as a memorial unto the presence of God. And now we're looking at our service. So that's where we're going to leave it tonight. We're not going to go into that detail. We'll look at it tomorrow night. That's why I introduced it this evening, just to provoke your thinking and to help you to realize that not only is our standing in Christ secure in our high priest, but the oversight of our service is a burden upon His heart. And four times in these passages in chapter 28 of the book of Exodus, you will find the word, He bears them. He bears them on His shoulder. He bears them on His breast. He bears the Urim and Thummim in the pouch. And He bears the gold plate upon His head. And the word in each case is, He bears as a burden. It's a burden to Him, brother, that we're His. And He takes it to His heart. It's touching that the Son of God is not just disassociated with the very persons whom He shed His blood for. He bears us as a burden. May the Lord help us to remember that It will keep us from carelessness. It will help us to be sensitive. And when we're praying, we're looking into the face, speaking into the ear of the one who bears us as a memorial before God, accepted in Him. Beautiful. He loves us. He's made us look beautiful. And we are there securely and eternally in acceptance before God. Thank God for the two epaulets upon the shoulders of the high priest and the chains and the clasps that hold us securely. And blessed be His name that He has founded in His grace an ability to make us look beautiful to our Heavenly Father. Brethren, how will we ever stop praising Him? When we see His face, we'll burst into praise. And we'll behold the One who shed His blood for us, who bears us before the Father with the pleasure of His own heart. God help us to bow with adoration at the feet of such a glorious Savior and a great High Priest. He's watching us tonight. He sees our attitude. He understands our hearts. He loves us. And He ministers to us. Blessed be His name. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed Thou knowest and understandest the thoughts of our hearts tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we would like to express very grateful thanks for ever setting Thy love upon us and giving us to the Lord Jesus. We remember His words when He was praying to Thee, and He could say, "Those whom Thou hast given Me, I have lost none." Oh, Father, we're so thankful. If it was dependent upon us, we would all be lost. But we are dependent upon Him, accepted in the Beloved, and the wonder to our hearts is that He truly loves us. And He not only cares for us, but He yearns that we shall enter into the glory of His redemptive work, and we shall be like Him and be able to complement Thy grace forever and ever. Receive our grateful thanks forever, giving to us the Lord Jesus. O God, help us to appreciate Him, and not only to adore Him, but to handle Him from Thy Word. We need to be students of His worthy person. Receive our thanks, we pray tonight, in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.